When I got this assignment, I didn't know that I was going to be slammed the last few weeks. There was a wedding that I was responsible, or I had some responsibility for yesterday. And then all kinds of other things that are going on in my life. I guess the Lord knew that I needed to learn some things, especially in light of what the passage is about today. I was standing at the Kroger checkout this week, and I think they hired me. This is good. Okay, here we go. Because I'm putting my stuff in the, my items in this over the scanner and bagging the groceries myself and then paying my bill, I've become an employee. Why am I doing this? Well, it's because I lack patience. The option of waiting in line behind four people that have carts full of groceries doesn't appeal to me. And now I know that Mike, who's my favorite cashier, is really fast. But even with that knowledge, I didn't want to wait. Stores have discovered that people are willing to do this, and they capitalize on their impatience. I can remember the days when I was a cashier at a drugstore, and there would typically be, I mean, it would often be seven people standing in line, and when we did it, we checked each item for, and then punched the price in, and then we waited for the customer to reach into his pocket and pick out his stuff and his wallet, and then pay us, finding the correct change, and then we bagged the stuff, and everybody seemed to wait patiently, and it was a wonderful experience getting to know everybody personally. Okay, some of you are saying, did you ride a horse to work? Hey, it's wonderful. It was not a wonderful experience. That doesn't work anymore. People are wondering why they even have to wait behind three customers. I can remember hearing somebody say, hey, what's going on here? Why isn't there more people? Instead, now you can check yourself out if you're in such a big hurry. That's a funny thing because some people like me don't know what they're doing, and it takes longer than if I waited in Mike's line. I'm not even talking about fast food. And now, I don't even have to talk to anybody to order my food. Pretty soon, I'll be picking it out of a machine and maybe even cooking it myself. And how many times have you been sitting behind, who you sat behind a stoplight, and you're thinking about something else, and the light changes, and the person behind you immediately, I mean instantly, reminds you to get moving. You've discovered the definition of a split second. Obviously, the companies have realized this. We live in a place where speed is valued. We are in a hurry-up world where you don't have the time to go to a store. A couple clicks on the computer, and we have it in our hands tomorrow. We don't even have to talk to people anymore. Maybe they don't have time to talk to us, so we text them. And road rage is becoming an American dilemma. On the other hand, when you think about it, waiting is a natural part of our lives. Didn't it take you 9 months to get here? You know, the average person spends 3 days a year waiting in line. Can you imagine? 13 hours a year in automated customer service. That's 40 days in your lifetime. 146 hours waiting for friends who are late. You know that, Taylor? 38 hours a year waiting in traffic. We just can't wait till August comes, right? Not to mention how much time people spend on their phone, and I just mentioned it. we experience all that the world's perspective in our culture, and it's the enemy of patience. Oh, poo. I need to be patient here. The sad fact is the desire for speed and hurry has affected religion more than anything else. People want instant comfort, instant satisfaction, instant salvation, Ruffwood said. And yeah, I think it's true. We've all experienced the world's perspective. Our culture is the enemy of patience. Think of all the things that people have today that lead to an attitude of impatience. Why wait? I can get it now. Hurry, the sale ends on Monday. In light of the importance, it's important to see the biblical perspective on living in a hurried world. Let's look at what the passage says for us in Scripture today. Turn with me to James chapter 5, verse 7 through 11. We've gone through so much in this book in relationship to warnings and challenges and encouragements and help in our Christian life. And now we're coming to a very, very important part. And isn't it interesting that the first two words that James is talking about in this passage? What are they? Be patient. Be patient, therefore, brothers. Isn't it interesting that James said this right after he wrote, life is a mist? It would seem that if life is short, then we need to get things moving along. We just don't have time. The world is saying there's a little use for patience. Instead, James says life is short, but God's eternal. So trust him and be patient. Which brings us to the most important consideration that we're talking about in this situation that demands patience. It's not that we should only get used to it. There are inconvenient times when a desired outcome hasn't happened, when the present is troubling and frustrating. Our future's unclear and unsettling. Not only should we get used to it, but we should use it. That's where we have been the last few weeks. This text constantly reminding me of my lack of patience because I've been confronted over and over with the emphasis of this passage since I received this assignment. Let me first try to define patience. Patience is responding with a settled confidence that God has everything under control. Look at what James is saying about waiting in James chapter 5, verse 7 to 11. Here's what he says, be patient therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until he receives the early and late rains? You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Don't grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. And as an example of patience, of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You've heard of the steadfastness of Job, and have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. He's wrapping up the book, folks, with the same advice and counsel that he gave at the very beginning of the letter. Now listen to the first advice that he gave. Count it all joy, brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Okay, so he starts the book with this encouragement for us to be patient, be steadfast. And he ends this book. He's coming to the end of this book with the same encouragement. Maturity, wisdom, faithfulness, accountability are the things that come from patiently trusting the Lord. Remember that he's talking to those who are scattered, probably in places where they have no authority, no responsibility, no clout, maybe a strange place where they're looked upon, disparaged, discriminated against. James has already talked about the abuse of those in power and wealth in the first part of this chapter that John talked about a couple weeks ago. That therefore is linking these next thoughts to what he's talking about in verse 1 through 6. In addition to that, they were believers, no doubt, and were suffering because of their faith in Christ and their testimony about Christ. So James is giving advice to those in that situation. In this time of trial, he wants them to consider one particular thing. James is saying that they have a responsibility, and it's a godly one. They must be patient. Now, we're talking about a spiritual quality here. This is a response to people and circumstances that should demonstrate our trust in the Lord. James isn't talking about personalities here. You know, the type A personality is to be as patient as the type B personality. As a matter of fact, we can't confuse the laid-back kind of person with this text. James is encouraging his brothers to trust, and that affects their reaction to circumstances. He's not talking about letting things flow over you, doing nothing about it. This is an active term. There's intentionality here. Therefore, even when ugly people are taking advantage of you and are ruthless, as we see in the first part of this chapter, when you're helpless, be patient. When situations develop that leave you in it with a sense of hopelessness, be patient, steadfast, have confidence. Trust the Lord. Tension, pressure, urgency is how the world reacts. Because it's thinking about me. Faith assures you that God's timing is best. Now, James is so trying to emphasize the importance of this that he then, in this passage of Scripture, gives us three essentials that will promote patience in a steadfast life. And this passage provides three realities to practice patience. These are not in order of importance, but they're in order as we see them in the text. You see what's going on here? You notice what James is saying? He's saying, be patient, therefore, brothers. Do you see? He says, don't grumble against one another, brothers. Do you see? He's saying, as an example of suffering and patience, brothers. We're family. The term brother appears over and over in this book. As a matter of fact, James addresses brothers 15 times in this book. And he uses the term brother 21 times. It's like there's something particularly important that James needs to share with his brothers and sisters. He's committed to writing a book to help those he cares for, those who are scattered mainly because of persecution. He comes to the very end of the book, he's getting very personal. This is family business. It's really critical. You can't forget this. You have to take this seriously. When a spiritual family works right, it's the platform for patience. I'd assume that most of you know that I was a pastor at Grace, assistant pastor at Grace 21 years ago, or 28 years ago. When the pastor resigned, I resigned because I worked at Grace for 14 years, I thought that my experience and involvement in various ministries would help me get a job pretty quickly. One of the leaders in the church came to me a few days after I resigned, and he said that finding another job might take some time. As a matter of fact, he said he knew of situations where it could take even up to 2 years. Now, at that time, it seemed unreasonable, but his words became prophetic. Now, don't get me wrong, I found a job. Joe Harker Road hired me to do some manual labor for Brentwood. He trusted me with a hammer and broom. I don't remember him giving me a saw. Some people at church asked me to do some painting. They trusted me with a brush and roller. No one asked me to remodel their house. They probably took their lead from Joe. I pumped gas at a station on South Main. Those were the days where you still had someone do that for you. I learned a lot about people in the community that I never learned about that the same way as a pastor. I roofed houses. Don't do that. Then Pastor Graham called me and asked if I'd be willing to be the church janitor. I guess Joe told him that I was pretty good with a broom. So I joined the church staff again. In all of that time, I had an opportunity to visit churches. During that time, nothing was really feasible. The places that I liked really didn't think that I was the best fit. But God used this church family as a huge encouragement to me and my family. I said I was going to do this. Yes, God was working. There were several families in this church who came to me and said that I should consider being a missionary. At that time, the Lord used the time. He taught me much about trust, that Libby and I could launch out in faith. This church became a platform for developing a settled confidence that everything would be okay. This was God's time of preparation for us. God used that very time, that parenthesis in my life, to open my heart to something that I would never have considered. I wonder if God is doing something in your life right now to prepare you for what's next in your life. I really believe that God has platforms in our life, and he has various platforms to prepare us for what's next. That's what he did for Abraham and Moses and David, for the disciples and Paul. God often puts us in a place to practice patience so that we would be prepared for what he wants in our lives. And that's how the Lord used this church family. Over and over again, in our experience here at Grace, people were not saying, you should be a part of another church. They were saying, you should be a missionary. I can still remember Scott Shaw coming to me and saying, have you thought about being a missionary? Then Dick Durham and Dave Gaffner joined the chorus. Who in their right mind would consider a 49-year-old to enter the mission field? When I resigned from Grace, I definitely was not even considering that. Besides, it was way out of my comfort zone. But God used his time in this church family to change my thinking and encourage me and challenge me. One day, Paul Jackson, the pastor that I worked with for 14 years, called me and said, I know where you should go. Okay, now this is interesting. He knew where I should go. They had just returned from Russia, and the pastors described what they needed, and he and his son looked at each other and said, that's Byron. Pastor Graham became one of my greatest cheerleaders. It was not long before we were on a plane to Moscow. That was 26 years ago last month. I will never forget kneeling right there, and this congregation commissioned us for missionary service. God used this church to encourage and challenge and pray and care for us. All the things that were a part of the process of what you would call patience and steadfastness. What would I have missed if I had been in a hurry or not responded to how God was working through others? And the Grace family stood by us and helped us. I think we're even worried about us because of the family. Amazing things that the Lord were doing to enable us to be able to endure. What's your story? How's the Lord using this church family to encourage you? Are you listening? Are you sensitive to what the brothers and sisters around you are speaking into your life? Helping you in times of difficulty and struggle? Yes, you are here for a reason. God has placed you here for a purpose. And the Lord uses time to bring us around to do what he wants, and this family to encourage you in the process. I didn't know what was coming, but God had already prepared what was around the next corner. And look what James says the family does in this passage. He first points to our godly responsibility, be patient. That leader was pretty much saying that when he talked about how long it might take. There may be occasions when this family has pointed out things you need to hear. There are teachers who are instructing us, small group leaders who are challenging us. But more than that, there are conversations in the hall and down the street. Maybe you need to be a part of a group of another person who will encourage you and talk to you about the Lord and hold you accountable. That's what happens when somebody points out a godly responsibility. Second, the family offers correction when it's needed. Don't grumble against one another, James says. It happens with my family. Now, James points out the opposite of patience, grumbling. When things are not going well, when times are tough, when people are not responding the way I expect, what's the natural thing to do? I grumble. This is not the first time that James has mentioned this, by the way. Apparently, grumbling was a problem for those people that James is writing to. In chapter 3, verse 9, he says, don't be speaking to people and hurt them by your speech. In chapter 4, verse 11, he says, do not speak evil against your brother. And here he says, one another. Could it be that the grumbling was two-sided? Some of them were like Job's friends, grumbling about the reaction of those who are going through difficult times instead of being patient, kind, not really focusing on what God is doing. But the others are grumbling because of the situation itself. Whatever it is, Jesus said, what is in our heart overflows in our mouth. Instead, God wants our folks to be trusting him, helping others to increase their trust in the work of God. God knows what we need. He understands. His intention is that we grow in our faith and love. Third, James reminds us that the families are examples of patience. Now, we're going to get to this later, but let's remember, we will suffer. Yes, we will. We're going to have trials. Yes, we are. But we're not alone. We're in this together. This is family stuff. We are not at grace not only because of the advantages we get. If that's the case, any difficulty, any disagreement, any struggle here will be an excuse to complain or leave. No, we're here because of what the Lord has done. He's put us together in a family, and families stick together, especially in tough times. Second, the second essential that promotes patience and steadfast life is we have a helper. Did you notice it talks about the Lord, therefore wait until the coming of the Lord. It says the Lord is at hand, the judge is standing at the door. The name of the Lord, the purpose of the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Do you know that in this particular passage of Scripture, the activity of the Lord is seen more than any other place in this book? How can a person have endurance in the face of difficult and abusive people? How can he be steadfast, unwavering, resolute, persistent, committed? Remember, patience is a settled confidence that God has everything under control. The patient person knows God. We are patient because God is active. Remember that when we are talking about patience, we need to understand who's in control, so we're giving glory to him. It's not about us, it's about what the Lord's doing. The harvest is coming not because of the finesse of the farmer, but because of the goodness of the Lord. The word of the Lord's going to be fulfilled not because of the influence of the prophet, but because of the unswerving authority of God. The blessings came not because of the confidence of Job, but because of the compassion and mercy of God. The same is true in our lives. God is good, compassionate, merciful, sovereign. He's able to we're able to have patience because we know God is in control. Think about the wonderful things James points out about our Lord. The curious thing in this passage that he is talking about eschatology. Patience is based on a settled confidence in what is going to happen. Look at this. He's coming. Do you understand this statement is one of hope and comfort and joy for the believer? That's why John shouts, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." But the moment of crisis, understand this, and it gives us hope. It helps us carry on. The Lord is coming. Every time we consider that, we're trusting a truth that should bring comfort to the believer. What we're going through is not all that there is. Our Lord has something better in store for us. Paul writes in Philippians, our citizenship is in heaven and we wait for a Savior. I mean, the word there, wait, is like he's standing on his tiptoes waiting for the Savior. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, he says, this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. The Lord is coming. He's near. Don't think that because the Lord hasn't come yet, that he's not coming soon. We're not talking about a distant God. We're talking the very fact that this passage says that God is near points to the imminency, the fact that he is at hand. That word means that he is near. At this very moment, he is near in our lives to help in the most desperate situations. David says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. He's judging when things are out of control, when there are evil people who have evil and wicked intentions. We can trust the Lord to deal with them. We don't need to take matters in our own hands. James is writing to Christian brothers and sisters who are enduring evil, malicious deeds of those who hated them. And yet they had no ability to respond, but they could rest in God as the judge. Last week we learned about what's going on in India. That same judge will deal with the wicked people. He gives hope to the believer. He's compassionate and merciful. Never forget that when you're having difficulties. God is compassionate. Isn't that a marvelous thought? He's not out to get us. God's intention is that we understand his grace is sufficient in our weakness. His mercy is new every morning. Hebrews 4 says, we don't have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness. And because of that, we can with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may find mercy and grace to help in time of need. All I want to say is that when your theology is right, you can be steadfast in tough situations. When you really understand the Lord, then you can, to that degree, you can trust him, and there's patience with others. It's comforting to know that when you know who's in charge and confident that God not only knows what he's doing, but that he will work all things for our good. Have you ever sat down with your kids, those who, parents, and said, it's time to trust the Lord? That our confidence, that you know from experience that God will care for you. Our children may need to know this right now more than any other time. The day I resigned, I took my kids over to McDonald's. We didn't have to order we could actually stand in front of somebody and order. Two of our kids were teens and one was at Cedarville and we had a 9-year-old. Oh no, it's 7-year-old back then. And I said to them, you know, we're okay. Our experience has proved that God is faithful, that he will provide for our needs and we don't have to worry. The God who took care of us in the past would care for us and we looked toward the future. I can tell you some amazing things that God did to supply our needs. I mean, sure, we had to tighten our belts, But God met every one of our needs. He provided a job. Thank you, Joe. So we could have enough money to pay our bills. And other people hired me too. Someone in the church hired me to have, specifically because he heard that we didn't have medical insurance. Another person in this room looked at our car when we were raising support. Okay, they had a new car. We didn't have a new car. And they exchanged cars. Now, it was really weird to, you know, to raise support driving up to in a new car. But it was comfy. Also, during that time when we were raising support, somebody handed me a credit card with my name on it. Can you imagine? God was assuring us that we were on the right path. So when we got to Russia, our family and four others, I thought that since I had the experience in the ministry, I'd certainly have things to do. But every member of the team was immediately busy except me. Here I was, the appointed leader of the team, and it seemed like I was the only one that was not needed. Again, the Lord used that time to help me know that the most important thing was to learn to wait. There's so much to learn about culture, about the dedication of godly servants in foreign lands, and a biblical strategy of missions. When the time was right, the opportunities went ballistic. It was God's way to show us that he had the ability to care for us and that we could wait for him. James is talking about the theology of perseverance. It's a critical part of the Christian life. Trusting is the key, even when we're living in a culture that craves comfort. David says, "Be still and know that I'm God. I will be exalted among nations. I will be exalted in the earth." Number three, we have examples. It says, there are three examples here. See how the farmer waits. See, take the prophets. Have you heard of the steadfastness of Job? I was riding in a plane last week, and the pilot said, "Hey, there's rough air ahead." And I wondered, how in the world does he know there's rough air ahead? So I looked it up, and apparently they have this sophisticated stuff up front and instruments that talk about what the weather's like. But you know what else it said? It said that pilots know there's rough air ahead because other pilots have gone through that air, and they can radio back and say what's going on. And I want you to know that that's exactly what James is talking about here. People are going through that have gone through the same situation can help us to understand what's going on. And so in the same way, they can talk about times of difficulty and assure us that patience and endurance will see us through. And the Bible's drilling down on a pertinent responsibility, it often provides examples. And maybe that's something we need to understand. Do you know that when Paul talks to Timothy in 2 Timothy about, and he says, "You became followers of me." Do you know what he says? He says, "You have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness." He used exactly the same words in that passage that James uses in this passage in relationship to patience and steadfastness. And he says that James learned this by following Paul's example. Okay, this is family. It encourages you to have patience. We understand the truth of God, and God will provide a source of patience. But James says there's another important essential that forms the heart of patience. He points to three illustrations to help the reader understand, and this is absolutely necessary. But okay, we've looked at the text. Let's look what it says really quickly. The farmer sows and waits. You know, we've all driven by farm fields, and we've all seen fields that are barren. And you think, man, what's happening there? I often think, isn't it amazing how much patience the farmer has? All the stuff, the really, really important stuff happens out of his sight. Okay, he's just waiting. He's trusting. In this particular passage, it's God who brings the early rain and the late rain. And the farmer just has to wait. He trusts, he hopes, he waits. We should be involved in that same process. Look at the prophets. The prophets proclaimed and were patient. Many times their message wasn't popular. Even those who should have been ready to receive the message were not very receptive, and those who should have been listening for their own good turned away from the Lord. But the prophet waited. In the midst of rejection and physical and emotional suffering, they were faithful, steadfast, patient, because they trusted God. And the Lord faithfully kept his word. Job suffered and waited. It's amazing, in the midst of physical agony and the indictment of friends, that Job continues to exhibit his confidence in God. Even through his own uncertainties, he said, I know my Redeemer lives. He said he was looking for an umpire that would understand. He never lost hope in the person of God, even though he may not have understood everything that was happening. And God revealed his grace and mercy even in those difficult times. Have you ever wondered why this happened to you? Why others seem to be doing just fine, but things are piling up against you? Listen to the final statement of Job. I know that you can do all things, that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Therefore, I utter what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. What a profound statement of his steadfastness. He not only discovered the wonder of God, but he knew about himself. That's what James is talking about. Your situation helps you to know more about the goodness and mercy of God, but it helps you to understand your own weakness and trust him and have confidence in him. Tim Keller said this, Job never saw why he suffered, but he saw God, and that was enough. Many of you could add distillers of these illustrations. I look over this group, and I want you to know that I've been challenged by your example. I wish I could call some of you up right now, like Dave, and have you come up and tell your story, how you experienced deep waters and rested in the kindness and compassion of the Lord. But let me just close with this. Have you been planting the seed of the word in your area of influence and it seems like there's absolutely nothing happening? Trust the Lord, remember the farmer, and be patient. Have you spoken the word to those you love and have been abused, misunderstood, questioned, or rejected? God is faithful to his word. Remember the prophets and be patient. Are you dealing with private pain? Are you coming to the end of yourself with family issues, physical problems, and other concerns? And to complicate things your friends and family don't seem to understand, God will show you himself strong. Remember Job and be steadfast. Remember that patience is responding with a settled confidence that God has everything under control. Amen? Let's pray. Thanks, Father, for your kindness to us, for your love and concern. Your mercies are new every morning. Thank you for the opportunity we had of thinking through this very important text. And now we have a huge responsibility to practice that. Help us to do it without grumbling. May we express our love and concern for others in such a way that it really does show forth our trust and confidence in you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.